I'm pretty excited today because I can see people that I know. It's good to see you. And I see people that told me they would be here, and it's good to see you as well. This is awesome. I don't know if you're looking around and seeing people that are new around you, but this is wonderful. It's cause for rejoicing. We should always rejoice when we come in the house of the Lord. I think you'll notice what the name and title of this sermon is, God of Justice and Mercy. Doesn't that sound like one of those hellfire and brimstone sermons? As I was looking at it and realizing, man, that's what it's all about today. And I'm not about hellfire and brimstone as you know me. So maybe I'll hit the pulpit right now and then we're done, okay? You have some familiar things in this passage. You have the familiar, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And we've heard that from John the Baptist. And he's yelling and screaming, saying, you brood of vipers, and he's telling everybody they've got to get their hearts right with the Lord. And then out of Matthew 4, we hear Jesus from his own lips saying the same thing. And we're like, oh, my goodness. And I go back to that similar theme that we have. The God of fire and the God of scariness and thunder and lightning that opens up the earth and crushes all the Israelites because he's hacked. He's ticked off at them. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. And you remember all those passages, Moses saying, please, please, don't kill him. Abraham saying, please, please, don't kill him. And you realize what a big deal it was for Jesus to die for our sins. Don't you see that that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came? And I was listening to a song on the way in today, and it talked about the nail-pierced hands. And then the refrain said, the darling of heaven crucified. I've never heard those words. Have you ever heard those words before like that? And I thought, oh my goodness. So I put it on the beginning again and listened to it again. It was a CD. The darling of heaven crucified. And I realized how tied together is the Trinity and how respected and loved amongst each other they are. And they are one God, and we're not doing a Trinity message today because that's super complicated, right? But doesn't that hit you? This is the dear darling of heaven came down and gave his life. That was such an important thing. And then I go back. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. You realize what a big deal this is. Or the familiar, sinner, repent. And probably for you, like it has been for me, you walk by, I found it especially in South America when I lived there, people preaching on the street corners. I used to see it a lot more here in the States. I don't see it as much now. But the other day, my wife and I were driving, and a guy had a big sign held up, sinner, repent. And he was just standing there. And we looked at each other and said, do you think this really works for people? Or is it a total turnoff? That's something to think about, isn't it? Because I've seen that. And I was noticing how many people were crowding around them to talk and engage them. Guess how many? Zero. People were walking around them. They're probably going, oh my goodness, these guys are fanatics. It doesn't mean that their message was wrong. Maybe the delivery was a little difficult. How is this the same yet different with the coming of Jesus Christ? And I want to read to you. You don't have it as part of your text or even as the scripture today, but we did pull part of it out for our call to worship. I want to read to you Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9. And we even had that as a prelude, which we sang to you about my soul yearns for thee, my flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's out of Isaiah 63. But here we are in Isaiah 55. It's a recurrent theme. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. What? Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. You hear what's going on here? This isn't just physical food. This is spiritual food. I hope you're hearing that. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know, you will hasten to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. What is attractive about you, or you, or you? Sorry, I'm pointing at you. Think about what is attractive in you. And you're going, well, I'm kind of hot. Or maybe you're going deeper and going, maybe it's not about me. Maybe it's that magnetic, wonderful love of Jesus Christ that is flowing out of me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man or woman their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. This is kind of what we're going to talk about a little bit today when we speak about justice and mercy. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Lord has made David a witness to the nations. It will cause nations to come to you and seek you. People are seeking the truth. Is this a day to repent here in America? We need to be that beacon so that others come here not only for great financial opportunity, but also for the wonders of the Lord. I had a friend who was also a pastor in one of the churches that we were working with in Colombia, in South America. I remember he came to me one day and he said, why couldn't England have conquered us instead of Spain? And I went, what? And he says, look at you guys. Look at Canada and the United States. You guys are flourishing. You're some of the richest nations in the world. And look at us. We're groveling and we're just barely getting by. And I was still trying to hear more of what he was saying because I realized it wasn't about Christianity. They had received Christianity, as had we. He was talking about the Protestant work ethic. You probably studied about that in school. But that was so crazy. He wanted the financial gains that had been brought in the thinking of Northern Europe to our country. And I thought, you know, maybe it's time to look beyond all that. Isn't it time once again to return to the Lord? In other words, what is really important in our lives? And I've said this before from this pulpit. What will our 401k mean when we get to heaven? We go, Lord, I died a little bit ahead of what I expected, but here's my 401k. I did such a good job. And I can recall working with several different churches through the years. This is in South America, in California, here in Illinois. And they all wanted to make sure that the principal was not used up on a lot of their funds and endowments. And they said to me, the church can go on for years using just the interest. And please understand me, this is sound fiscal advice. It is good advice. So I'm not railing against that. But I do, however, have to say that one of the wise old sage members of a board from one of the churches, not in this state, said to me at one point, what good is it going to do for us to arrive before the throne of God, and they had a very large endowment there, and say, here's the $3 million, Lord. We got it when those people gave us a bequest. It's still here. It's crazy talk, isn't it? This guy was always pushing. He says, let's reach out. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. And everybody said, no. That's going to go into the principal. And pretty soon, we won't have anything. When we're dealing with the spiritual realm, we've found something not in our worldly financial arena. And that is a leap of faith. And I would venture to say that Trinity Covenant Church, this church, you have taken that leap of faith, and it's been beautiful. I applaud you all for that. We now have a gifted associate pastor because of your faith. Do you realize that you have taken the words of Scripture? You've decided to not be the servant who buried his talent. You remember that passage, right? Here I buried it, Lord. Here it is. I was afraid. You're investing for the future, not only of this church, but also for the future souls who will be saved and be with us in heaven. And I'm going to show you what this might look like, what I've been trying to talk to you about. If you'd bring up the slide here. You've seen this slide here before. This is the slide that I showed you when I first came to you. I was trying to describe a little bit of my heart and who I was. This is from Keith Green's Last Days newsletter. This is what made my wife and myself go overseas. This was a graphic, and I couldn't fit it all on there, but on this side of the page it says, why you should go to the mission field. I know that's a dated kind of a statement, but we'll just go with it for now. I don't know if you can see this, but you can probably tell that's the United States. People from South America, from Africa, from Europe, and coming over from Asia through the Bering Straits, through Canada, are trying to reach the United States. Now, some of this we've talked about before. We said, okay, there's financial opportunity. So that's some of it. But I can recall driving through, and I know you have this here, but I drove through the Central Valley of California, and I'd go through these small little towns like Hillmar, Turlock. Modesto's gotten a little bigger. You've probably heard of that one. But I would drive through, and they were agricultural towns. And on every street corner, there was a church. And I mean, that's four churches on a corner. There's a Lutheran, a Methodist, a Covenant Church, an Episcopal Church. You go to another corner, and there'd be four other denominations. And then they had Christian radio. And it was going on and going on. If you could bring the next slide. This, I focused a little bit on this. Can you see what's happening? These people are trying to find the truth. They're coming from all over the world. And here are our churches. The front pew is empty. Well, thanks. We have two here, so this is not us. And the next one has one. And the next one, and the next one. And they're all kind of half out of it and asleep. Now you all sit up real bright. And you are. I see that this is not you. But this is the depiction with all the truth and all the light and all the wondrous word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the attitude. I know I'm generalizing. If you can go back to the other slide, please. I love this depiction because they're trying so hard. They're swimming across the oceans trying to get here. And some of them are falling off the globe. Kind of a depiction, an analogy of them losing salvation before they can get to find the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the fascinating parts of this were that everybody had so much access to Christian television, to Christian radio, to churches everywhere. And my wife and I went overseas because we thought, we want to bring this word to them. Okay, you can shut that down. Thank you. One of the fascinating things, though, for me, was looking at how incredible that all has been. There's this magnetism when we have Jesus Christ in our lives. And I don't mean just, oh, I accepted the Lord back when I was a kid, and now I go to church on Easter and Christmas. I'm talking about people who really take this home. Do you hear the kids singing? I just want to give my life. I'm plagiarizing here. But they want to serve. They want to do the right thing. So let's get back to the title of our message today, A God of Justice and Mercy. Now, what we've heard in the passages that have been read sound like horrible things, don't they? I'll draw your attention to it just a little bit. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He led them, took care of them. They ate the same spiritual food, the same spiritual drink, the manna, the water from the rock. And God was not pleased with them. And so he had them wander for 40 years until that unbelieving generation died out. I don't think he condemned them to hell. I think he just wanted people who were really there. You recall Joshua and Caleb going into the promised land, and they came out, and everybody else said, oh, it's really scary. There's giants. And they come back, and they go, there's giants, yeah, but we can take them. That's not only positive attitude, that's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will deal with us as we deserve. He's more than merciful. And this is what I love. This is a piece of the passage out of Luke. When they come up and they say that the fig tree had been growing in the vineyard, but there was not any fruit on it. And he said, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look at this, and I haven't found any fruit, so cut it down. Why should it waste the soil? What if we had a ledger, and to each one of you we said, you need to bring 5 people to church, and out of those 5, 3 of them have to meet the Lord, and if they don't, you're kicked out of membership. And we'd go, what kind of a church is that? That's really legalistic, isn't it? I'm not going there anymore. And that's when you would have this justice piece without mercy. Because this fellow is merciful, isn't it? Sir, the man replied. He's like Abraham pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah. He's like Moses pleading for the lives of the Israelites who are not following the Lord. Please, leave it alone for just one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. This is a peace toward the mercy of our Lord, how he feels about us. Do you realize that through the entire Old Testament, it's the Jewish nation trying and trying and trying to reach God by doing all the Old Covenant, and they could not. And then our God, our Father, says, I'm going to send you. He looks at his right hand, and there's his son. He says, I'm sending you, because they can't do it on their own. And it's going to be by grace, unmerited favor. None of us deserve this, what, thrice-fold chance, the fifth chance, the sixth chance? You can do your own inventory in your head. How many times have you fallen on your face? I know I fall on my face all the time. And I look up and I see Jesus hanging there. And I go, my goodness, this is that grace. This is that darling of heaven crucified for me. He gives us another chance. And then there's a lovely little piece, because you can think, I've fallen so many times, I've asked the Lord's forgiveness so many times. Surely he's not going to forgive me this next time. Is he going to be a hard taskmaster? And I love this. I want you to hear this word. And he says this. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Okay, there's the admonition. Then he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to all of mankind and womankind, all of humanity. All of the temptations we have been around for thousands of years. They're there. God is faithful. Listen to this. What a promise this is today. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So when you're tempted, he's going to provide a way out so that you can endure it. I remember one time I was tempted, and I said, Lord, if you're there, help me now, because I'm about to fall on my face. One of the times I got a phone call, another time the doorbell rings, and somebody's right at the door, and I'm thinking, this is the Lord answering, not allowing me to do what I was going to do. The Lord will answer if you lean on him and cry out to him. So where's the good news? It's in following him and working out our salvation. And you say, well, didn't you just say unmerited favor? We don't have to do anything. He just came and took care of it. Well, that salvation is won through faith in Christ, the one who gave us that grace, that unmerited favor I'm talking about. But we must work this out not only for our own good, but also for those locally around us, and those who flock to us from afar, like I had in that slide. People that are coming from everywhere to hear the good news that we can help share with them. This is just as they did for King David and for King Solomon. You can remember, for David, it was respect the conquering power of God. When they found out they had to go against Israel under King David, they said, I think we'll fight another day. These guys are too powerful. And then Solomon, his incredible wealth and wisdom. And he had prayed for wisdom and he got it. Everybody from around the world wanted to know what that was about. Unbelievable. It has an effect on our neighbors as well. And it's not a time for pride. It's a time for humility and realizing why we're in this situation. You've heard the term, right? We're blessed to be a blessing. You've heard that? We're blessed to be a blessing. That's why Abraham is the father of so many nations, and it's directly in the passages there. You're blessed to be a blessing. Christianity is counterintuitive. We're to serve, but as servants. We're to be successful, even in business, and then give it all away. What? We're to be last so that we can be first in heaven. We're to be meek and humble. Oh, but if we're meek and humble, then we inherit the earth. What, you say? How can we do that? We're only blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. Do you see, if you hold back that blessing, maybe the blessing's not going to be flowing out to you as much. It's not just for you, not just for us. This behavior blesses and honors our Lord. We're saved through no good works of our own. This should motivate us to do good works. You've heard the passage. We are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ. He calls us to offer up ourselves a living sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that we are to repent and come humbly before you. And we know that it's by your grace that we are saved. Father, we know that through our salvation, we are blessed, and you are blessed. And that should motivate us to follow you more. Lord, may we be driven in our desires to be closer to you, our Lord and Savior. May our desire be only for you. Lord, may it be that our soul thirsts for you, our flesh yearns for you, and may that be our only desire. May our actions and life's purpose reflect only that while we are here on this earth. In your name we pray. Amen. Please join with me in the responsive hymn, number 35, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And you may stand.